eyes. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. What blood is? From the very beginning, God has always demanded or commanded, however you will, this idea of sacrifice, this idea of life, this idea of blood. Genesis 4, chapter 4. Adam and Eve, they've had children. They've had Cain and they've had Abel. Cain and Abel bring sacrifices. Genesis 4:4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And of course, we know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. The Lord has regard for Abel's sacrifice. He doesn't have regard for Cain's sacrifice. Cain becomes angry. He kills Abel. Abel's blood is poured out on the ground where Cain kills Abel. Turn me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And here we have the Hebrew writer writing about Abel. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we see from nearly the very beginning that God, we don't necessarily even have specified why they were making the sacrifice, but we do have that God required or demanded or commanded this sacrifice of a life. If we go over a few chapters, if we go back to Genesis and then jump forward a few chapters to chapter 8, we know the story of Noah. Noah, he and his family, they go in the ark. It rains, they're on the ark. They come off the ark, and Noah offers burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis 8, verse 20. Genesis 8. I'd like to read verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. God had commanded, God had in some way told them that it was appropriate and right for them to sacrifice the life of an animal to him. And then now go over to the next book, Exodus. We're on the cusp of the Mosaic Law. We're still in what's called the patriarchal age, what we often call that, but we're right on the edge, the cusp of the Mosaic Law coming about. Moses, he's come back to Egypt. He's come to lead the people to freedom. We've had the 9 plagues, and now it's time for the 10th plague, with that destroyer to come and kill the firstborn of every household. But God tells the Israelites to kill a lamb, put the blood on your doorpost, and the destroyer will pass over you. Exodus chapter 12, I'd like to read verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Again, we have a Passover lamb, a lamb that is slaughtered, and its blood is used to deliver, in a sense, the people from death, from destruction. And so then, of course, we know Moses leads the people out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai. They're given a law. And so we have what we call the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. So sometimes we'll call it the Mosaic Dispensation, the Mosaic Age. But we still, under the Old Covenant, we have blood. Blood under the Old Covenant. Turn with me back to Hebrews. You may just want to keep your finger in Hebrews. We'll be there a lot this evening. Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to start with verse 18 of chapter 9. We have the Old Covenant is sanctified by blood. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 18. Not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The old covenant was sanctified. It was inaugurated with blood. Blood was poured, sprinkled, thrown, splattered, however it's translated. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Go with me to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. In this Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. This is what's noted there. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And again, we have Moses repeating to the people in Deuteronomy, near the end of his life, Deuteronomy 12, verse 23. Moses telling the people nearly that same thing. Deuteronomy 12, I'd like to read verse 23. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. Throughout the scripture, we see this idea of blood and life. It's really more than closely connected. It's just completely, inseparably linked together. Blood and life. The blood is in the life. The blood makes atonement by the life. Going back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. Here, Moses is consecrating the priests. He's consecrating Aaron and his sons, those Aaronic priests, the ones who will serve directly in the temple, who can be high priests. Exodus 29, verses 20 and 21. You shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of the right hands and on the great toes of the right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. When those Aaronic priests were sanctified, when they were set apart to serve God in his tabernacle, they were sanctified and set apart by blood. Go back a couple of chapters to Exodus 24, and you have the people making this covenant with God, swearing this obedience to the Lord. And we have a very similar picture. Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. Exodus 24, 6 through 8. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on all the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So we have the old covenant. It's sanctified by blood. The blood is in the life. The blood makes atonement by the life. For the priest to be sanctified, they were sanctified with blood. For the people to be sanctified, to make that covenant, again, it was done with blood. For the people of Israel, there was constantly a sacrifice to be offered, day after day. There was always more sacrifice to be made, today or tomorrow or the next day, and the day after that. The Passover is celebrated with holy rites. It must be kept in the same manner next year. The high priest has gone within the veil once, but he must go there again. The thing is never finished. It is always beginning. He never comes any nearer to the end. For those Levitical priests, for Israel as a nation, they were constantly in this blood-soaked cycle, this cycle of this blood-soaked rite, year after year after year after year, that just constantly began again. But now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Because God didn't just leave his people with that cycle. He didn't just leave his people with those shadows, but he gave a greater fulfillment. There's better blood under the new covenant, the blood of Christ. The book of Hebrews, the theme is often called something like Jesus is better, or the superiority of the Christ. Jesus is better. Jesus' blood is better. Hebrews 12, 24. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I've heard it said that the Abel's blood there on the ground that his brother Cain shed, that was crying out for vengeance. But then on the cross, when Christ was dying, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' blood is better than Abel's blood. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We talked about how in Egypt, Israel, they sacrificed that Passover lamb to save them from the destroyer. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, the end of verse 7. He says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Christ is our Passover lamb, a better Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb, the greatest fulfillment of that. 1 Peter 1:19. He's a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19. The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Go with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 7. We know this verse well, this prophecy of the Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, led away without any resentment. And then go to 1 John 29. You have John the Baptist. He has his followers, and then he sees Christ, and he says this to his followers. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. This is John speaking. "John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Christ was our Passover lamb, without spot or blemish, that was led to the slaughter. He was that lamb that took away the sin of the world. Go with me back again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I'd like to start with verse 19. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. And again, in Hebrews especially, we're going to see so much connection between the old law, that old covenant, and the new covenant, but how Jesus' blood and Jesus' priesthood and Jesus' sacrifice is so much better. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we can have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Go with me to the next verse. Hebrews 10:22. "We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It doesn't necessarily say there what that sprinkling is done with, but when we compare it to the Old Testament and we know what was done for the people and the priest, that we can see that it implies this being our hearts being sprinkled with the blood of Christ, much the way that the priests and the people were purified and were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 7:27. "Under this new covenant, there's better blood, a better priest to make the sacrifice of that blood, the better sacrifice." Hebrews 7:27. "He," that is Christ, "he has no need like those high priests," those previous high priests, "he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." All throughout the scripture, we see blood. We see it in the patriarchal age. We see it under the old covenant. But then most clearly in the greatest way, we see this better blood in the new covenant, this blood of Christ that's superior to that of Abel's, that's superior to that of the old covenant. That's what blood is. Blood is in the life. The life is in the blood. But just for a moment, let's consider what the blood of Christ cost. Because it's not just something that's cheap. It's not something that's sold at Dollar Tree. It's not something that's sold at Goodwill. You can't go get it on half price day. There's not a coupon for it. What does the blood of Christ cost? It's innocent blood, and it's sinless blood. We could go on and have a whole lesson just about this. But I want to consider how it's innocent blood and sinless blood. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Matthew 27, we'll begin in verse 24. This is when Christ is there with Pilate. He's been arrested. He's had this trial. Matthew 27, verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." It's innocent blood. And it's maybe somewhat ironic that you see here Pilate having water and talking about blood, trying to wash his hands of that blood, when it's that blood that is what is truly cleansing, that is what can truly wash. And then the Jews, the people who should have expected this Messiah, who should have been welcoming this Messiah, who had been sacrificing those lambs year after year after year after year after year after year, they were rejecting their true lamb and their true high priest. Go again with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." You have a contrast there between him and us, between we and he. And the people, those two parties, aren't getting what they should be getting. The one who was innocent, the one who was righteous, was the one who was punished and wounded and killed. And then turn with me to Isaiah 53, verse 9. And Peter actually quotes this in his first epistle. Isaiah 53, verse 9, the end of that. "He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." The blood of Christ was innocent blood. It wasn't blood that deserved that death. It wasn't blood that deserved in any way to die. And it was sinless blood, very similarly. Sinless blood. Isaiah 53, verse 11. That he was righteous. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 3 through 5. He had no sin. 1 John 3, verses 3 through 5. "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." In him there is no sin. And again, you have sort of this contrast. He appeared to take away our sin, but in him there is no sin. He is pure. He is sinless. He is righteous. The blood of Christ, it has a very high cost because it's innocent blood and it's sinless blood. So what does that blood actually do? Because we know that we don't literally, we can't literally go take, a bucket of blood and, start washing ourselves in it. We can't literally take blood and start rubbing it on ourselves. We can't literally go take, jump in a vat of blood. So what is the blood of Christ? What does it do? It's for the remission and the redemption of sins. Remission is this idea of freedom or pardon or deliverance or forgiveness of liberty. Redemption is a similar idea. It's deliverance by a ransom that's paid. It's, again, this similar idea of being free from something. Matthew 26, verse 28. This is when Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper. He's there with his apostles right before his death. Matthew 26, 28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Acts 2:38, that first gospel sermon, Peter has just told the Jews what they've done, how they've killed their Messiah. how they are guilty. And they've said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38, we all know this verse. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometime, maybe in some ways to our culture, maybe the idea of baptism seems a little bit strange. But to the Jews, they were no strangers to this idea of baptism, to this ceremonial immersion, this ceremonial washing. They understood that. But John's baptism was for repentance. But Peter says, because of Christ, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because of the blood that Christ shed, you can be baptized not just for repentance, but for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. Go with me again to Hebrews 9. Again to Hebrews 9. We're going to read it again. Hebrews 9, 22 through 24. A while ago, we didn't go quite to 24. Hebrews 9, starting with verse 22. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ didn't just die for some physical temple, some physical holy place made with hands, but not just those copies, but into the true, the spiritual, into the spiritual most holy place. Romans 3, I'd like to start with verse 21. This is what Paul writes to those Christians in Rome. This is what he writes to them about redemption, about the righteousness of God, about grace, about Christ Jesus and his blood. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, it's been made shown, it's been made known, it's been made where people can see it, has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over. Again, we have passed over. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what Paul wrote to those Christians. The blood of Christ is for remission and redemption from sin. The blood of Christ washes away sin. A similar idea to what we just talked about, but maybe a little bit different. Sin defiles us. It makes us unclean. It makes us dirty. In Acts 22, this is when Paul's recounting his past. He's recounting his conversion. Acts 22:16, and this is what Paul says he was told. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. 1 John 1:7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now turn with me to Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 14. There's a great multitude standing before the throne. This is John's vision of heaven, John's vision of the throne room, and there's this great multitude of people standing around the throne. The end of verse 14, Revelation chapter 7. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. No. For those priests under the old law, the priests at the tabernacle, the priests at the temple, you know, they had these nice white garments with fancy colors, you know, purple and blue and scarlet all in there. But sometimes, you know, we have pictures in our little kids' storybooks, or maybe even sometimes on the screen in our sermons. And it's really weird how in nearly all those pictures, All the priests, they look so clean. Like, they look like they just got their clothes from the dry cleaner. Like, even, you know, even at the end of the day, like, they are just spick and span. But those priests, their days were just soaked with blood. Just gallons and gallons and gallons of blood. Some of you here raise cattle, I know. I have a couple of good friends in vet school. They could tell you exactly, like, probably to the half liter, how much blood a cow holds, how much blood a sheep has. And the amounts of sacrifices that were made, there were just staggering amounts of blood shed. It would have stunk. It would have been all over these people. But here, in John's vision of heaven, John's vision of this throne room, these people had washed their robes clean and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Then go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And depending on your translation, this will either say, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from his sin, from our sins by his blood. Some translations will have that instead as him who loves us and has washed us from our sins by his blood. But you have kind of this opposite idea again. Blood normally stains your clothes. You know, if you fall down and get blood on your clothes, it's really hard to get that out. But we have the blood of Jesus making clean and making pure. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. And I guess to be more specific about it, or just to, again, take another aspect of this, the blood of Christ, it saves us from our sins. Because with sin, again, we're defiled, we're apart from God, we need saving from our sin, we need rescuing, and it saves us from our sin. Romans 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have just been justified by his blood. Mark 16, 16. Again, a lot of you can probably quote this. Mark 16, 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And again, we have this idea of washing, of sins being washed away. And not a baptism of repentance, not like John's, but a baptism through Jesus Christ that washes away sin. 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the thing about Christ's sacrifice, about his death, is that he didn't just die, but he was also raised. Baptism, through Christ's blood, it saves us from our sins. Christ's blood also reconciles and atones us to God. Christ's blood reconciles us and atones us to God. The word reconcile is literally, it literally means to unite back or to connect something again. You know, you unplug something. You unplug two ends of a cord. You plug it back together. You've reconciled that. It's the idea of maybe an establishment of friendly relations. The word atone, this is a little bit easier to even see. It literally means at one, to be at one. Atone, at one, to make up for errors or to make reparations. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Colossians 1, 19. We have this idea of reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to start reading in verse 19. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's what Paul wrote in Colossians. But he also writes to the Corinthians about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 18, God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself,
not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Paul writes a lot in just those couple verses about reconciliation, about God reconciling the world to himself. Go back to Romans again, Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then finally go back a couple of chapters. Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. And again, we've looked at this already some, but we have this idea of justification, of righteousness, of reconciliation, propitiation by his blood. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The blood of Christ, it reconciles and atones us to God. But also the blood of Christ, it's what he purchased the church with. It's what he purchased the church with. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave his blood. He gave his life for the church. That's how much Christ loved. And then go back to chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3:10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The church is how God has chosen to show his manifold wisdom to the world. Christ purchased the church with his blood. The church is sometimes pictured as Christ's bride, with Christ as the groom. Sometimes you'll hear people with this idea of, well, you know, all I just need to do is to follow Jesus. I don't really need a church. Churches, you know, that's just religion. A few years back, a guy named Jeff Bethke, he had this rap. It was weird. Why I hate religion but love Jesus. I'm not going to rap it for you right now. Maybe someday. But that's it seems silly, but that's a fairly common idea. Why I hate religion but love Jesus. Why I hate the church but love Jesus. But you don't criticize a man's wife, say, oh, I hate that man's wife, but I love that man. It's simply not done. I'm pretty sure if someone came in and criticized Joan, criticized Leah, criticized any one of these wives in here, that their husbands would have a pretty serious problem with that. And finally, Christ's death, or rather his blood, it involves, his blood involves our death and our life. His blood involves our death and our life. Go with me once again to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And Paul asks them a question. Romans 6, I'd like to start with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're baptized into his death, were raised up in newness of life. Again, we've seen some throughout all this connection of blood and water. It's not exactly the same thing, but there's this really close connection. John 19:34, Christ has been crucified, he's died, and that soldier takes a spear. John 19:34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Colossians chapter 2, we have a similar thing said here. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So what does the blood of Christ do? Some of this may be a fine separation. You may want to mix it a different way. But it's for the remission and the redemption of sin. Christ's blood washes our sins away. Christ's blood saves us from our sins. Christ's blood reconciles us and atones us to God. Christ purchased the church with his blood. And Christ's blood, it involves our life, our death, and our life. That's what the blood of Christ does. The blood of Christ, it's important. In fact, we might say the primary reason that we gather together on the first day of the week is to take the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, again. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That fruit of the vine, we're commanded to come together each first day of the week to take that fruit of the vine, to take that bread, and remember his blood and his body that was sacrificed for us. He commanded us to remember it, to remember that blood of the covenant. I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews again for you, and then 1 Peter, and then Revelation. I'd like to leave you with these few verses. Again, the book of Hebrews, there's this theme of it. It's written to these Christians who were Jews, well, they still are Jews culturally, and they're having difficulty because they've become Christians. And they're having difficulty separating their Jewish religion from their Jewish cultural life. But the Hebrew writer tells them, Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for that to take away sins. He spends the whole letter telling them how Jesus is better. Jesus' blood is better. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And then finally, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This is John's vision of heaven. John the Revelator's vision of these saints. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They have conquered him. They've conquered the devil. They've conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. They conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. We've looked at what blood is throughout really all of history. We've looked at what the blood of Christ cost and what the blood of Christ does. There might be someone here this evening who realizes that they've been washed and cleansed with that blood, but they need to stay on the right track, so to speak. They need prayers for strength. There might be someone here who's realized that they have never had that blood applied. They've never been washed in that blood. They've never been baptized, had that blood applied, and had their sins taken away. I'd like to read you some of the verses of the song we're about to sing, and then the lesson will be yours. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part, in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If there's anything we can do for anyone, won't you please come while we stand and sing?